I don't know about you, but this has been a lot harder than I thought. Has it? You know what? You feel love. You know, we just think, okay, let's all gather around the campfire and, you know, roast marshmallows and sing songs. And man, this has been intense. Would you talk about love? Because well, the way the world talks about love, I mean, it's really just kind of lust and attraction. But when you talk about love, the way God defines real, genuine love, and, you know, I have no problem really with God loving me. I'm really into that. And even loving God, I mean, it's not that hard to love a perfect person, right? I mean, God's perfect. But boy, loving each other and then have people love me, and that's where it gets a little complicated. And so next week, I want us to take some time. We're going to have a communion service together next week. It's also, you know, the Sunday, it's also Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before Easter. And what I want for us to do is I want you to come in and share, be able to just have a great time for us to share. What have you been learning? What's God teaching you? Maybe where did God beat you up in the last 6 weeks? You know, what are the things that really struck you? And then I'm going to share just more of just a devotional, just a little something that God's really been impressing upon me in the last 6 weeks that I wasn't expecting, actually. It was quite a surprise. And 6 weeks ago, I did not know I was going to put like a week seven on 40 Days of Love, but we'll definitely have that next week, and it's going to be great. So I hope you'll plan to come. So and just share. You know, there are some disadvantages of being a small church. You know, money and facilities and, you know, things. But I'll tell you what, I love those opportunities when we can share, you know, when we can interact. And so that is really a great joy in having, you know, our group at, you know, the size and you know, as God grows, we may not always have this opportunity to share this way next week, but we're gonna have a great time. As we really come to the in a sense the last message, and I just told you it's not really, so you know, it's really week six, but we're gonna talk about the secrets of lasting love. Whenever you're going through a massive change in your life or a difficulty in your life, there's one thing that you can count on that doesn't change. It's the love of God. God's love does not change. That's hard for us to grasp in a world that's so inconsistent and is so fluid. About that, God's love is constant. God's love is constant. It's steadfast. It's unchanging. It's unwavering. It's enduring. Sometimes my love just fizzles out. Sometimes I'm either too stressed or too tired or too something to love. And that scenario with God has never happened. From the very beginning of creation, God loved us. And the Bible says in John 3, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The loving started at the very beginning. From Adam and Eve, God so loved the world. And so we're going to talk about this. And the Lord says this. I love this verse in Jeremiah 31:3. He's talking to us. He says, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. God's love does not change. The foundation for a stable life, no matter what you go through, is the unchanging love of God. Our love changes. That's what's been difficult about the 6 weeks. If our love was completely consistent, if our love could be described as everlasting and unchanging, we wouldn't probably even have to do this 40 days now, would we? But the truth is that God's love is unchanging. And maybe that's where it's been convicting for me. I look at God's love and I look at my love. And I see this huge gap. I see my inconsistencies and his steadfast, enduring, eternal love. And I think, wow, could I ever measure up? The fact is that here's the catch with this. The catch is that God commands us to give that same kind of love, that same kind of unchanging love to other people. That's what messes us up. And in John chapter 15, verse 12, this used to be a song. Or, I mean, I guess it still is a song, but some of you will remember this song. This is my commandment, the Lord says, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now you say, how can we do this? We can't be perfect. But he means a reliable, consistent, steadfast, unwavering, enduring love. How can we have that? How do you do that? Euripides once said, it's not real love unless it's eternal. I mean, is that possible? Is it possible to even have love that lasts an entire life? Some of you may put that in relationship of friendship or put that in relationship of marriage. And some of you are sitting here saying, I got you. I got an answer to that. No, it can't. And in this day and age, it's not, it may seem absolutely impossible. Especially the divorce rate in America for first marriages, 41%. For first marriages. For second marriages, it jumps to 60%. For third marriages, it jumps to 73%. Now, you'd think you'd learn some along the way, right? You know, I think part of the problem is, I know in my counseling, it seems like people marry the same person over and over. And that could be very difficult. I remember one time counseling with a gal who was in her fourth marriage, and she was coming to me for counseling with her then husband, and in her fourth marriage, and she said, I thought this would be different. I said, well, tell me about your first three husbands. And she said, well, they were all alcoholics. Okay, so that's painful. I said, well, where did you meet your husband now? She said, in a bar. You saw that coming, huh? Yeah. Well, there you go. And you know, it's difficult because we're looking for love in all the wrong places. And how do you have a love that lasts a lifetime? Loving other people the same way God loves you, that consistently, unconditionally, eternally. I think it was Mark Twain who once said, you don't really understand perfect love until you've been married at least a quarter of a century. I think there's some wisdom in that. People talk about love at first sight. That's no big deal. That's just attraction. There's no miracle in love at first sight. You know what the miracle is? The miracle is staying together year after year after year. Now, Mark Twain said quarter of a century. How many of you have been married over 25 years? Oh, wow. Okay, how about over 40 years? Anybody over 40 years? Oh, do we have any 50s? 50, you guys, 50 years? No, we have nobody over the 50. Yes, back there at the sound booth. Huh? Yeah. Our smarty pants TV. So over 40, where's the over 40s? Okay, so if I were to ask you, and here's just a very easy question. It was really piece of cake, right? Very easy. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. I noticed you're separated. I did. Is that the key right there? There it is. Okay, forget these 4 points. The key is stay separated and you don't fight. All righty then. Yeah. Lasting marriage. Don't see each other. Okay. You know, and I'll tell you, and I know Roger and Diana know, they would look back over the 40 years and say, though, you know what, it was wonderful. And some of you are maybe that over 40 years saying, you know, it wasn't so great. But the key to making it last was daily and making commitments every single day. We talk about people, and I've done so many weddings, can't even tell you how many. And we're up there talking about how they're making a covenant. And you know, that covenant isn't just the only covenant they make. The next day, they have to make that same covenant in their heart. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. It's constantly, you know, making that commitment and that covenant. Because here's the thing. Every relationship, whether it's a friendship or a marriage, goes through a list or a group of what I call deadly D's. They all start with D. You go through difficulties. You go through disagreements. You go through differences. You go through discord, you go through disappointment, you'll have times of defeat, you'll have times of dead ends, it could be financially or emotionally, depression, there's delay, there's doubt you'll feel, distance you'll feel, like for example, there we go. That's right. I know you do, that's why it's so funny and unusual. That's right, yeah. And there's the point too right there. That's exactly it. Just do what she says and you're fine. That's it. Long, happy, healthy life. You know what? After 40 years of marriage, I could tell you, and I know them, I know, because they've experienced death in their family. There's demands, there's difficulties, there's all kinds. So this whole list of things that you could think of that happen in your life. It doesn't matter if they start with D or they start with B. It doesn't matter what that you've experienced. Those of you who have been together for some length of time know that. These are These are not easy to overcome, but you overcome them and go through them together and make commitments to go through them together so you don't experience that horrific D of divorce. Those of you who just raised your hands, I want to commend you. You're messing up the statistics, and I like that. I had somebody tell me that today. I said, "How long have you been at your church?" I said, "I'm going on 20 years." They go, "Man, you're really messing up that statistic." Because most pastors stay in their church 4 to 5 years, and senior pastors, and they're gone. So I kind of messed that up. But that's I love that. I love to mess stuff up like that. But, but let's look at something. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13:7 today. We're going to really pull apart just this one verse, and we've been kind of camping in this section of little short lists. I don't know if you're in the habit of reading Proverbs, but you know, if you read Proverbs, you'll find a verse will be a whole message in itself. You know, it doesn't take a lot of words, and 1 Corinthians 13 is this same way. And in verse 7, by the way, I should mention, if you're a guest, inside your worship folder, there's a little, one-sided. Did you notice this? That is not a misprint, my friends. That's because I don't have much voice. That's what that's all about. All righty, there you go. But 1 Corinthians 13:7 says this, love always protects, there's a message in itself, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Four huge statements, huge. And these are habits of a lifetime of love. And if you're going to learn, if we're going to learn how to love people the way God wants us to love, we have to look at His ideal, because God loved us with all of these. God loved us perfectly with all of these, and we'll see that at the end of this. But let's look at these four habits we're talking about in these verses that we just read. And these four habits of lasting love, the first thing we look at is that love, lasting love, extends grace. No relationship will ever make it without grace. The Bible tells us this is a part of love. You're not going to have a relationship unless there's forgiveness. What's involved in grace? Forgiveness and mercy and patience and acceptance. That's grace. You've got to cut people some slack and allow for mistakes. And I'm sure over the years, Diane had to do that with Roger. Roger, not so much with Diane, but Diane definitely with Roger, I'm sure. So, right? Hey, but you know what? That's all of us, hey, right? If you have a relationship, if you have a friendship at all of any depth, we're going to have to extend grace to each other. It's kind of like you wouldn't buy a house without a roof, right? Because it's a protection. It's a protection over that. In the same way, it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 13:7, if you were to look at the Greek word in that for always protects, that word literally means covered with a roof. That's what that word means. And the idea, of course, is that protects that relationship. In this same way, that kind of patience, that kind of gracious love concern covers a relationship and lets things slide off. Your roof, the water goes off, it slides off, and there's a lot of heavy weight that can happen in a marriage and in a relationship and in a friendship and even as brothers and sisters in Christ. And God says, cover that. Cover that with grace. You know why grace is so essential to relationships? Because you married a sinner. And she married a bigger one. And whether it's in a friendship or a marriage, we are going to make mistakes. We're not going to be perfect. And that is vital. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. You realize that? There's no such thing. There's no such thing as a perfect friendship. Why? Because there's never been two perfect people that have gotten married. We're all sinners. We all have flaws. We all make mistakes. And so that's why two imperfect people cannot create a perfect relationship. It's going to happen. That's not going to happen on this planet. In fact, if you think so, look at Romans 3:10. It says, there is no one who always does what is right, not even one. None of us get it right 100% of the time, as much as we try. 1 John 1:8 says this. I every now and then I'll meet a couple and they'll say, oh, you know, we never fight. You know, I'm thinking, maybe they're working long hours or something. I don't know. But 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, if you think that the relational problems in your life are all the other person's fault? That's a great application of putting, if you think, well, it's just all, that's her problem, that's his problem, it's all their fault. Let me tell you, that's when you're living in denial. You're out of touch with reality. We all make mistakes. We all contribute to that. You know what? The thing is why this is important to extend grace is because forgiveness is really a two-way street. You don't want to burn the bridge to the very bridge you have to enter yourself. Forgiveness is something we both need. And Jesus said we cannot receive what we're unwilling to give to other people. The way we build strong relationships is treat people the way God treats us. And that's the ideal. In Romans 15:7, it says, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. You accept them. That's extending grace. One of the ways you accept people is simply by listening to them. When you listen to people, you're giving them grace. Grace listens. Just think of that. God gave us, and well, appropriately, he gave us two ears and one mouth, and I mean, we should probably listen and talk appropriately to that ratio, don't you think? Right? We should probably listen twice as much as we talk. I read an interesting story, and I wish I had, you know, somebody who knew biology well that could really confirm this, but I read this article, and I didn't have time to really research it, but the article was talking about bullfrogs. And the bullfrogs, when it's croaking, you know, that God made a muscle inside of a bullfrog that when it's croaking, this muscle in its brain shuts off that sound. Those of you who have been, especially in the South, anybody ready for the South to hear those big bullfrogs? They a huge, obnoxious sound. But because of a certain muscle that closed off, they can't hear that croak. They can feel the vibration, but that's it. And it's interesting. I was thinking, I've met people that way. They're not intentionally obnoxious. They don't wake up in the morning and say, I think I'm going to bug people. I think I'm going to be irritated. Well, you know some that do, yeah. I think I'm going to irritate people. You know, but I know of people who are irritating and they're not really trying to be. They just are. And those are those people that you just, you know, you accept them and you love them and you show grace to them. Because you know what? There's times when you and I both, and I'm giving us some credit, but there's those times when you and I irritate each other and we're obnoxious and we don't really intend to be. It's just that we are. Maybe it's a certain thing that we're passionate about. Maybe we exaggerate a situation. But sometimes we don't even know what we're saying. You know, we can't even hear it, just like that bullfrog. But we all need grace. The Bible says this in Ephesians 4:2. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Why? Because of your love. We do it because of our love. It's one of the telltale signs that we really love someone is by that. If you're going to have a love that lasts, we've got to learn to make allowances for the mistakes and faults in other people. I think it's also being sensitive to people, and especially at those times when they need extra grace. I have times in my life. For example, let's just take a day. Now, how many of you, again, are morning people? All right. God bless you. And the night people. Yes, that's it. We're just now waking up. This is right. The day's just about right.
I'm just a daytime person.
You're just, yeah. I'm kind of, really, you know what? I'm good at lunch. That's kind of me, yeah. You know, sometimes you morning people, you wake up so cheery. And us nighttime people, not so much. And then at night, we get into gear and we're all excited. And you're thinking, what is wrong with this person? We have weeks that way. Times of week. I have two times of my week that are especially where I need extra grace. And Cindy knows this over the years. One is Monday after Sunday. You know, I've been preaching and teaching and talking to people and so forth. So emotionally, I'm kind of drained. The other one is Saturday afternoon and evening. You know, because I get PMS then. That's pre-message syndrome. So you know what I mean. I get that, and I'm kind of anxious and irritated. I'm nervous, and I don't sleep well Saturday because I'm always thinking about, you know, the message and you guys. It's all your fault anyway. So who do you need to show some grace to this week? You know, maybe your pastor for, you know, giving bad jokes. I don't know, whatever. But show grace, because love never stops being patient. It never stops showing that grace, and that's an important thing. Another thing that lasting love, it doesn't just extend grace. What it does also, lasting love expresses faith. If you want a friendship or you want a marriage to last a lifetime, lasting love expresses faith. Faith and love are intertwined. In fact, even in 1 Corinthians, very last verse, remember faith, hope, and love. Those three are really intertwined. It's almost as if when Paul's writing that, he doesn't want to have to break those apart, but he says, okay, you know, these are all intertwined, but if you're going to really put a gun to my head, the greatest of these is love. And it really, you know, is the focus because it's the foundation of it. But the truth of it is if we love and faith are intertwined, because love is built on trust. We remember those days when we were infatuated with somebody, right? When we were attracted to them and we saw somebody, started that dating relationship or whatever. And what made us fall and be more in love? Not just that they, you know, she was absolutely wonderful and beautiful, but that trust, right? The trust is built. And there was some times maybe you go through difficulties, and that trust being built is so vitally important. That's why it can be so very difficult when trust is broken in a marriage or trust is broken in a friendship. Many times that building that up, and you say, yeah, I love them, but what? You love them, so just everything's fine, right? No, everything's not fine because that trust has been violated. And that's where it's so serious. 1 John 4:18 says this. It says the face isn't fearful. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. So if you're afraid of someone, you don't love them. I've talked to people who have been abused. They say, but yeah, but I love him, you know, in this relationship. I say, you know what? You don't love them. You probably are afraid of them. But you can't love. And I'm not making it up. I just said, the Bible says there is no fear in love. Some of the guys were talking. I think that's why we tend to be more harsh with each other. The ones that we love the most, we tend to be more harsh with. It's not that we don't love them more. It's that we feel so safe. We don't have this fear. So we just unfortunately say really stupid things sometimes because we don't have fear. We're not afraid. Oh, if I say something dumb to an acquaintance, they may say, well, that Clift guy, I'm not hanging around with him anymore. Or a friend that's, you know, not really a deep friendship, I say something stupid, they may say, man, you know what? That's it. But I say something stupid to those that love me deeply and that I love deeply, you know what they say? All right, he's having a bad day, or I don't know what's into him, but you know what? I care about him, and we feel safe. There's no fear in love. It's interesting. The Bible says that faith and love go together. Love never stops believing. The NIV says love always trusts. The New Living Translation says love never loses faith. You know, if you think about this with regard to having faith in people, there's really three kinds of people. There's the gullible person. Those are people who believe anything. And then there's the cynical people who don't believe anything. And then there's the healthy people. And you know what healthy people do? Healthy people love. One of the key evidences of trust is your willingness to give other people a second chance when they blow it. How quickly are you willing to give people a second chance? When somebody turns you the wrong way, they say something the wrong way, they violate a trust, how quickly are you, I mean, this is a love issue, how quickly are you to be able to say, all right, I'm going to give them another chance. I'm going to let them go again. You know, the book of Jonah is about a guy that God kept giving second chances to. And the truth of it is sometimes my tendency is just to want to think, that's it, they're out of the group. That's it, I'm not going to be involved in that. That's it, I'm not going to hang around with them. I'm not going to be involved in that ministry. I'm not going to, you know, have anything to do with that. And that's our tendency. And yet real love, and a love that I would want to have be characteristic of Hillside, is the fact that, you know, we love each other enough that we're willing to extend that trust even when moments of trust are violated, even when disappointments come. Because love, I mean, real love, gives people a second chance. You know, anybody who's a coach, I coach soccer, and one of the things is, you know, when somebody blows it on a soccer field, this is probably true of baseball, and it's probably true of basketball too, but I notice, you know, if one of the girls makes a mistake, What I want to try and do is get them back out there in the middle of the activity as quickly as possible. Because they're already feeling defeated. They're already feeling like a failure. Okay? They struck out. What do you want to do? I want to get you back to the plate. Okay? They've been shooting and they're missing. What do we do? Get you back up front. Get you back where you can do that. With soccer, okay, you muffed it, you lost the ball, whatever. Especially with girls, I've had this happen over the years, and you probably have seen this in soccer, where a girl accidentally scores for the other team. Happens more frequently than you probably know. Trying to defend the goal, it'll hit off a head, hit off a foot, and then, and in a sense, they will have been one to score the goal. What do? Pull them out, put them on the bench? Absolutely not. I never pull a girl off after that's happened. They need to stay in there and have that built again. Same is true with us. You know, everybody drops the ball every now and then. And you got to go back. And God says, you want to build a lasting relationship, you're going to have to learn to trust. You say, right now, you're probably sitting here and say, some of you, I can't trust them. I can't trust that friend. I can't trust that husband. I can't trust that wife. I just can't trust them anymore. Then I recommend you trust God. If you can't trust your husband or your wife, you need to trust God because God knows what he's doing. The Bible says, look at this, Isaiah 55:8. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, I know what I'm doing. Trust me. Love, whether you're loving God or somebody else, it involves trust. When a person comes to Christ, it's not just this magical prayer. There's an element where you have to place your trust in Christ and what he did. Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. And when I trust Christ, when I ask him to be my Savior, what I'm saying is this, I'm not trusting me anymore. I'm not trying to make it to heaven on my own. I can't. So I'm going to trust what Jesus did for me. It's not just some magical prayer you pray. It's not just some ritual you go through. This is a heart thing where you say, I'm going to be a Christ follower because I'm going to trust what Jesus did. And that's really very important for us. Love never stops believing. On top of that, God specializes in miracles. So if you're in a situation now where that trust has been violated, realize God can do miracles. He could do a miracle with that child that's difficult. God could do a miracle in that marriage. He could do a miracle in that friendship. God can do miracles. Sometimes we relate miracles to, parting water and healed people. But God can do miracles inside. God can do miracles relationally. I know he can. Love trusts. Who do you need to express trust to this week? I can tell you, it's probably somebody who you're struggling with trust. It may be an employee. Or you might be saying, they blew that job before. They messed it up last time. So now I'm just going to have to do this all myself, right? Well, the truth is, maybe it's time for you to extend more trust. Maybe not even for your sake, but for theirs and for obedience to God. Just throwing that out there. Galatians 5:6 says, the only thing that counts. Oh, so you want to know what counts in life? Here it is, okay? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. See, that's our relationship with Christ. It's not a matter of us, trying to win points back and forth. It's not trying to make sure God's not mad at me. So I do enough good things and then God will like me again. That's not what it is. You know what really is the core of our relationship? We place our faith in Christ. Why? Because of love. He loved us first and we love him back and we place our faith in him. That's what Christianity is all about. And that's what our relationships are supposed to be about. Is that faith and love, not perfection. Because life is the school of learning how to trust and how to love. It extends grace and it expresses faith. There's a third key too. And this isn't stupidity, this isn't blind faith, but lasting love expects the best. It's forward-looking, it's optimistic. Lasting love is hopeful. That's what 1 Corinthians 13:7 said. We talked about that. The Bible says, love, true love, never stops hoping. The living paraphrase says, love always expects the best. The poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning said, whoever loves believes in miracles. It's not a natural thing necessarily for us to love. It's natural for us to run away. Remember Adam and Eve? It's natural for us to hide. It's natural for us to dominate, try to control. But love believes in the impossible. I don't know if you know this or not, but people tend to live up to your expectations of them. We tend to shape the people around us. And when we believe in someone, especially if it's somebody, in a sense, below us, somebody that we've employed, somebody that we work with, that maybe is they're responsible to us, our children, our spouse, as we work together, people tend to live up to your expectations. I read a story, and I don't usually read longer stories, but some of you remember the book. Do you guys remember the book, The Prayer of Jabez? Great book. Great little, just a little book, but a great book. Bruce Wilkinson is the author of that book. And he tells this story. He was a new professor years ago at Multnomah University. He said when he got there, the faculty gathered in the faculty lounge and they were passing out all the class assignments for the year. He was a brand new professor. Somebody looked at the classes that Bruce had been given and said, "Bruce, you're a lucky dog. You've been given two of the Section A classes." He said, What's that? He said, "Section A are the brightest students in the university. They're the advanced placement. Every year we figure out who are the kids who have the best test scores coming out of school, and we put them into Section A classes. They're a joy to teach. They're smart, bright, funny, engaged, and want to learn. You're going to love having those classes, and you're lucky because being a new professor, getting Section A in your first year," Bruce said, throughout the entire year, it was true. I absolutely loved teaching those kids. They were much more fun than the other classes. They were smarter, brighter, asked better questions, and were more intelligent. It was a joy to teach the Section A classes. He said at the end of the year, they were gathered in the faculty lounge again, waiting for a graduation to happen, and he made a comment to his department supervisor, "Man, I sure hope I get Section A classes again next year." The supervisor looked at it and said, "Bruce, there are no Section A classes." "Oh, yeah, there is." He says, "One of the professors told me." "No, Bruce, we canceled that program 6 years ago." He said, "I didn't believe him." He said, "I went back and I got out my grade book. And sure enough, those two classes got more A's than the others. The others had B's and C's, but those two classes had A's. Then I did the ultimate test of a professor. I weighed the term papers. I held them both in both hands. The stack of the A section were far better. They wrote longer. They wrote more. They put into it more than the others." He said, "I had set them up with my expectations. I expected them to be better, and they were." I ask, who have you been setting up? The way you believe in people. When you go into a room and then you walk out, one of the great joys of real loving is if you go into a room and you walk out and people are impressed with you. That's not showing love, but that is showing maybe some class. But when you go into a room or you're in a situation and then you walk out and the person's impressed with themselves, then you know you've extended love. You've been believing in them and expecting the best in them. I don't care if I'm relating to people, if they feel better about me when I leave that relationship. I want them to feel better about themselves. And that's what Bruce had discovered. He had believed in one group more, and they measured the task. When you say that, things like, and we say this to each other at times, you always do this. You're always, we're setting people up. We're setting people up. So who are you programming with your expectations? You don't change bad people into good people by telling them, that they're bad. Which is, by the way, why I don't throw big guilt trips in my messages. It's not effective. I would rather not tell you necessarily the way it is. I mean, I'm going to be truthful with the Bible and what it says, but I'd rather show you how it could be. Because if I look at myself and I were to tell you every Sunday the way it is, I mean, that might be kind of a dismal picture. But the only reason why I really get excited to stand before you is because I know for all of us, looking at God's word, how it can be. And that's what we should do with each other. Some people say, oh yeah, I just tell it like it is. Don't tell it like it is. You don't have to tell it like it is. Tell how it can be compared to where it is right now. There's people at work who are waiting for you to believe in them. There are people in your neighborhood. There are friends. There's friends at school. Kids maybe that you kind of feel like the outcasts, you know what I mean? And for you to come and say, you know what? You got a lot of great character traits. You know what? This is what I appreciate about you. Maybe even something they don't even know about themselves. Rick Warren tells a funny story, you know, when he sends messages and different materials and so forth. He tells a funny story about a couple. They're doing 40 Days of Love. And this couple, after church, they went across to Chili's after church. And the waitress, they said, was really, really kind. Very, very kind. And they had a little boy, and the little boy was sitting there. And she came up, she says, now, what would you like, sir? And she began taking his order. He's just gleaming. And so when she walked away, this family told Rick, she, you know, takes the order. And when they walked away, the little boy turned to her parents and said, Mommy, she treated me just like a human. First time the kid had ever felt human. You know, somebody actually treated him like he was human. And so thrilling. Well, you know what? You know what kills love, really? We might say hate or discord or difference. That's not. You know what kills marriage is neglect. We stop doing the loving things that that we did with that person. It's neglect. I wish I could have found out, and I tried to search the internet to find out who wrote this, but I couldn't find it. But I wanted to read it to you. I thought it might have been a song, but it was a poem that I thought was so good. It just says, if I knew it was the last time I'd see you fall asleep, I'd tuck you in more tightly and pray your soul to keep. If I knew it was the last time I'd see you out the door, I'd hug and kiss you one more time and call you back for more. If I knew it was the last time I'd get to share your day, I know that I'd make certain it didn't slip away. We assume we'll have tomorrow to correct an oversight. Then we'll always have another chance to make everything all right. That there will always be another day to say that I love you. There will always be another chance to ask, what can I do? But just in case I might be wrong and today is all I get, I want to say that I love you so that you will not forget. Tomorrow's not promised that we'll see another night. Today could be my last chance to love and hold you tight. Instead of waiting for tomorrow, show your love somehow. For if tomorrow never comes, you'll wish you'd done it now. That you didn't take the extra time for a smile, a hug, or a kiss. Instead, you were busy, too busy for the one that you now miss. Hold your loved one close today. Whisper in their ear. Tell them that you love them and why you hold them dear. Say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You're the best. It's okay. So if tomorrow never comes, you'll not regret today. Love expects the best. Love never stops hoping. It extends grace. The last one, and maybe I should have put this earlier, because I like to leave on an up note. But you've heard that? Expect the worst, hope for the best. Well, lasting love endures the worst. I say this in a lot of marriages and a lot of weddings. You know, it's not the richer that is the stress. It's the poorer part, right? Cindy and I have never, you know, fought over, you know, and gotten irritated when we're well. It's the sickness part that's irritating, right? The sickness and the health is fine. We do fine with this, you know, the richer and the health, but it's the difficult times. And that's the promises we make. Lasting love is persistent, it's determined, it's diligent, and almost stubborn in its insistence that it will not give up. And the Bible says love never gives up. Love endures through all circumstances. Love, as it says in the NIV, love always perseveres. I like the Message paraphrase. It says, love never looks back but keeps going to the end. One of the great secrets of love, I think, that lasts is simply this, is to stay put. Don't give up. Hang on. You know, I've read that takes 6 hours to make a mushroom. It takes 60 years to grow an oak tree. So, you know, what do you want to be, an oak tree or a fungus? You know, really, I mean, it just takes time. You know, you can kick over a mushroom pretty easy. I was at somebody's house last night. They got this giant, giant oak tree. And he was telling me, because it just overshadows the neighborhood. It's just mammoth. It's just beautiful oak tree. And he says, you know, when I moved into this neighborhood, I looked up at that oak tree and I realized he's been here a lot longer than I have been. And he'll be here when I'm gone. And it's interesting. But you know what? Lastly, what is it? You stay put. There are things that you'll learn hanging on that you would never. And those of you who have been married over 25 years, those of you who have been married 40 years, you could probably get up here and preach this better than I could. Talk about lasting love. Because the truth is, you know, what do our problems come down to? Problems in my friendship, problems in my marriage, problems with my kid. It's really a matter of ego. I've got my way, they've got theirs. I've got my selfishness, they've got theirs. And it's just a matter of us hitting head to head with that. And sometimes, you know, I have to kind of look at myself with some of these problems and some of these relationships and, you know, even my family. And I just say, God brings these two incredible words into my life and into my thoughts. And they're two amazing words. And maybe God brought you here to tell you these words. And he speaks these to me firmly, gently, but firmly. Grow up. You know? You ever been absolutely overwhelmed by your immaturity? I live with myself. It's a daily thing. But that's just me. But I want to conclude by saying this. All of these we just talked about, God does perfectly. God has extended you grace. Why? He has forgiven you and I through the death of Jesus Christ. He extends us grace and forgiveness. If we got what we deserved, folks, we would not be here right now. He wants us to do that with others. And if you've never accepted his grace, you can accept that today. How do you do that? Well, you place your faith in him. And I want to tell you, God expresses faith in you. Did you know that God believes in you? That's my new answer to people who tell me they don't believe in God. Seriously. I've told people this. People, I don't believe in God. I'll say, well, that's okay. He believes in you. You wouldn't believe the looks. Because you know it's true. God does believe in them. God sees hope for them. God, Jesus wouldn't have died for them if he didn't believe in them and know that they could have eternal life. So to your friends that don't know Christ, to those who are atheists, I don't believe in God, just assure them, it's okay. God believes in you. The Lord expects the best of us. He knows what you're capable of. That's what I love about the purpose-driven life, you know, that book, is the fact that it's all about the fact that God, it's not about you. You know what it's about? It's about God pouring himself into you, his love and his grace. And next week, Friday, with the Passion of the Christ, and then Easter, we'll remember this, that God has endured the worst for you. He endured the worst. Jesus Christ took the weight of all of us, our sin, on himself. That separation from God, it is finished. My God, why have you forsaken me? All of that that Jesus took on himself, he endured the worst for us. You know how bad you feel when you do something wrong? Now, have you ever had a situation where you didn't do something wrong, but you were being punished for it? Multiply that times every single person, every single individual who has ever been born, and that's what Jesus took on himself on the cross. That's just the spiritual and emotional part. That's separating even the physical he endured, all that weight. As we've been studying this 1 Corinthians, you know, I want to end by reading a paraphrase of that love chapter. Because God loves me, he is slow to lose patience with me. Because God loves me, he takes the circumstances of my life and he uses them in a constructive way for my growth. Because God loves me, he does not treat me as an object to be possessed or manipulated. Because God loves me, he has no need to impress me with how great and powerful he is, because he's God. Nor does he belittle me as his child in order to show me how important he is. Because God loves me, he is for me, and he wants to see me mature and develop in his love. Because God loves me, he does not keep score of all my sin and then beat me over the head with them whenever he gets the chance. This is the real secret to meaning and lasting love. letting God's love overflow through you. The Bible says, let this attitude be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let's bow, shall we, as we close today.